Okay, the first reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways. Oh, I forgot I've got this thing. Yeah, please. Multitasking, tough. Sorry, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers, the prophets, in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The second reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and little one, verse 14. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, happy Christmas. No, not yet. No, that's it. Today we're going to start a new sermon series to prepare ourselves for Christmas. It's called Advent. Now, Advent means, quite literally, the coming, or the arrival, or the appearance. So traditionally in the church, Advent is the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas Day. And so actually, we don't start till next week, but I couldn't help myself. Since we finished the last sermon series last week, we had to start Advent a week early. Our Christmas tree won't come till next week, so that's when I know Advent really has begun. But so for the next seven sermons, so 5 weeks plus Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we're going to be talking about the appearance of Jesus, the Advent of Jesus coming. We're going to be focusing on the book of Hebrews as we look in the book of Hebrews to lead us into an understanding of Jesus' appearance. I want you to get excited as we do this sermon series, because one of the things that we often forget is that without Christmas, we wouldn't have this huge transition from Old Testament to New Testament. We wouldn't have this huge transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. We wouldn't have this huge transition from a God who speaks, as we'll see today, through the prophets, to a God who speaks through his Son. How will Jesus make things better? That's the focus of this sermon series. The series is called Christmas Makes It Better. So, how will Jesus' birth make anything better? What will the difference be between Jesus prior to Jesus' birth, the B.C., to A.D., after his coming, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, Domino? What will he change? What will he improve? What, in fact, was wrong with the old system, the old covenant, the ancient Jewish ways of religion and faith? How will this baby born in Bethlehem make things better? That's the big question, and we're going to look at it through the book of Hebrews. So let's pray. Lord, open our eyes as we read your word, and as even Hebrews proclaims, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that it will be sharp and come into our lives in an intense way, that we will hear your word and not only hear it, but be so changed by it that we will be people of the new covenant, people of the promise, people who follow Jesus wherever he leads. This is what we pray, even as we approach Christmas Day. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm a failure when it comes to sending text messages. When I use, and I think some of you have chided me on my text messaging skills, like when I use straightforward, to-the-point language, what do you say? You're being too transactional, Bart. When I use proper punctuation, capital letters at the beginning of sentences, people think I'm being too formal. When I write texts without a million exclamation points, people think my texts are boring. And when I refuse to use emojis, people think I'm being another old man, lacking connection, lacking empathy, lacking the skills, which is probably true, and the time to search through the host of emojis online, and therefore I lack empathy. Well, let me say to you, it's true. I'm a failure at text messaging. But my failure comes not with the message itself. My failure lies in the way I communicate. It's not the message, but the medium of my message, which is exactly what Marshall McLuhan wrote way back in 1964. Marshall McLuhan was a communications expert, and he wrote that the medium, in fact, is the message. Stop and think about that, because that's the heart of the book of Hebrews. The message, or the medium, is the message. There had been, prior to Jesus' coming, a consistent failure in the communication of God's word to God's people, Israel. Down through history, there was a constant communication breakdown. And the failure was not with the message, for the message from heaven was always true and perfect and pure and good and right. Nothing wrong with the message, but the medium of that message often screwed it up. And that medium was the prophets. And so our opening line in Hebrews chapter 1 says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors, to Israel, through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. Yes, God spoke, but he used feeble means. His medium, the channel through which he spoke, was not perfect. And although he spoke in many times and in various ways, he spoke abundantly for his people to hear and understand and follow him and know him and to believe in him. Although God communicated his message time and time and time and time and time again, what was wrong? It wasn't God. It wasn't his message. Rather, it was those who communicated his message. To put it simply, the prophets were like you and me, fallen human beings. From Genesis to Malachi, what we read is, yes, the message of God, but through human channels. Moses, then the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, and then the written prophets through to the end of the Old Testament. These men and women were like you and me, fallen human beings. And therefore, they were people like you and me with insecurities and foibles and preoccupations and many distractions. Now, you know when someone communicates something to you that you're to communicate to someone else and you're distracted, what happens? You two. Happens all the time, right? Andrew's trying to say something to Belinda and Belinda's watching something on her phone. And she says, yeah, Andrew, I got it. But she really didn't. It's probably the other way around. Most likely. As human beings, there are all sorts of problems in the reception of the message. In fact, you could say there were two prime areas where communication broke down between God through the prophets and to his target audience, Israel. Let's first talk about how the Word of God, the message of God, came from God to the prophets. Now, whenever God spoke to the Old Testament prophets, often they could hear His voice, or often they were inspired by God's Spirit to understand what God was saying. Whatever way God was speaking through and to the prophets, there was always the potential for a breakdown in communication to occur. God always spoke perfectly. So it's not on God's side where the breakdown occurs, but on the receiver's side. There was always the risk that the prophets didn't hear quite correctly what God was saying, or that they would, in trying to understand and make sense of what they heard, get muddled up. Here's a good example. Abraham was, in the Old Testament, called a prophet, even though he doesn't write a book, The Prophecy of Abraham, anywhere. He indeed is called a prophet by the Jewish people. One day, if you'll remember, God spoke directly to Abraham in a vision. And he said that he and his wife Sarah, who Abraham knew to be barren, unable to conceive a child, yet God said that you will one day have a son. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, he trusted that this was true. But here's the problem. He got so excited that he went to tell his wife Sarah. What happened? She laughed. She laughed. What does that do when someone laughs at the message you thought you heard? Undermines it, doesn't it? It makes you, maybe I got it wrong, thought Abraham. Maybe I didn't quite hear correctly. If Sarah doesn't think this is right, then, well, who am I? So time passes. Seed of doubt is sown in Abraham's mind. And after some more time when nothing seems to be happening, Sarah is not getting pregnant, Abraham wonders, have I misunderstood the word of God? Have I misunderstood the message from heaven? Have I heard it correctly? Was there something that I need to rethink? Indeed, after a little bit more time, Abraham started to believe what? That perhaps it wasn't Sarah after all that God was talking about. That it was Sarah's slave girl, Hagar, the Egyptian. That maybe it was through Hagar that the promised child would arrive. So Abraham floats the idea with Sarah, and she says, yeah, it sounds like a good idea. Do you see how the Word of God, a true message, becomes muddled up in the prophet's mind because of the inability to be sure, the inability to be confident that he's heard correctly? The original message from God was perfect. Nothing wrong with the way God communicates, but it gets muddled up in the medium. As McLuhan said, the medium is the message. And if Abraham doesn't get it right, then he can't communicate it correctly. Indeed, Abraham's muddle-headedness gets exacerbated, I would suggest, by his own impatience. He wants a son. He's never had a son. And he and Sarah are now well advanced in years. He's impatient, and perhaps also he gets confused by his own sexual desires for Hagar. Maybe this is what God wants. God's message is true. It's perfect. It's clear. It's right. It's good. But when a breakdown occurs in the prophet, in his hearing, or at least what he believes he's heard, then the message can't be communicated. This is a regular occurrence in Israel, not just with Abraham alone. He's the first of many who muddle up what God is saying to Israel. So when you read the stories of prophets like Elijah, remember Elijah? He spent time by the brook, what's it called, of Jabbok. And he's questioning everything he's understood about God. He's thinking that God has left him all alone. So he's a prophet who hasn't quite heard correctly, or at least God is speaking correctly. So he, in his own fallen mind, is imagining being all alone. And then we have Nathan, who can't quite be sure, is David supposed to build the temple or not? At first he gives the go-ahead, yes, and then he says, no, it can't be you. And then we have Habakkuk, who can't quite work out why God would use the Assyrian army to reprimand and scourge Israel. And then you have Hosea, who's not quite sure why he should keep marrying these women who are prostitutes. And then you have Jonah, who in his confusion goes the opposite direction because he can't really come at the fact that God has asked him to go to Nineveh. Thank you. It's interesting, isn't it? God speaks and His word is perfect. The problem is who He speaks to. As a result, there's often a breakdown in the connection between God and the prophet. And for that reason, the message often suffers. But secondly, there's a breakdown often in the Bible, you'll see, from the prophet out to the people. They might receive the message perfectly from God and be able to discern what the message really is all about, and their communication to the people is perfect. And yet, there's a breakdown in the communication. Why? Well, this is a potential always when God gives His message to prophets who might hear it correctly, but the people they speak to misunderstand or don't want to really hear it. Have you ever tried speaking to someone underwater? We used to do it all the time. We had a little swimming pool. It was only about 3 feet deep, but it was great for us five boys. And we would get underwater and try to communicate something. And of course, you'd have to shout, right? There's this thing called water that's blocking the sound waves from communicating across. The prophets were often trying to speak to Israel as if they were underwater. Think about Moses. Moses sees God face to face up on the mountain. He receives God's laws. In fact, God makes sure that they won't be misunderstood because He Himself, this God, writes the Ten Commandments down with His own finger. No communication breakdown, right? Moses brings those tablets down, and after he smashes the first set, he goes back up and gets a new set. This time he comes down and he tries to communicate what God has shared with him. Not only the laws, but also the layout of the tabernacle and all the other subsequent ritual laws that God has given to Moses on the mountain. Moses was shouting underwater because the people of Israel, although they could hear his words, couldn't quite understand really what he meant. Moses is speaking, shouting in a straightforward, clear manner. The people can't get it. They don't understand it. In fact, many times they don't want to understand it. In fact, they often interpret or misinterpret God's law in a way that God never intended it to be. You'll remember how often Israel used the law to exclude outsiders from their fellowship. Indeed, did God ever intend that Israel become an exclusive society, barring outsiders from entry? Not at all. But the people misunderstood the prophetic word. Even though the prophetic word was accurately passed on to them, they muddled it up in their own fallen minds. And so, even the more that Moses shouted, the people couldn't understand. It was like shouting underwater. Now, the point here is very simple. Although God's message may be pure and true and good and right, just like my text messages are always pure and true and good and right, if the medium of transmission fails to carry the message, then the message has also failed. If the medium doesn't take the message to the intended destination without distortion, confusion, misinterpretation, then I suggest to you that the message has also failed. Take Moses as an example. Marshall McLuhan was exactly right. All the way back in 1964. The medium is the message. Now, when you hear the word medium, don't think of astrology and mediums and palm readers. The medium, that is, the in-between, is what carries the message. The message is poured into whatever vessel that will carry it. And if the medium, if the vessel is wrong, if the vessel doesn't adequately communicate the message, then the message has failed. Now, I want to take this and run it home here. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Yeah, true. But follow where I'm going here. Listen again to the contrast that's developed in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. It's a deliberate contrast, and sometimes we miss it. We often think successively. The prophets came first, and then Jesus came and carried it on. Not at all. The prophets came first. They were a failure. Jesus came. He was a success. Why? Because the medium is the message. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors exhaustively. He spoke time and time and time again through the prophets. And there's the problem. In various ways, in various means, at many times, God's exhausting himself trying to get a message across. But because the message is the medium, and the medium was fallen and fickle and hard of hearing at times, and often recalcitrant, the message could not pass because the message is the medium. But in these last days, you hear the contrast? Thank God for the coming of Jesus, this baby born in Bethlehem. Why? Because in these last days, God has spoken in a whole different way. He's turned the page. God chose in the past to use fragile vessels, vessels that were not perfect. But now, God's chosen medium has changed, and this time he communicates through his Son. Think about it. Jesus was born for two clear reasons: the downward from God to him, and from him outward. What the prophets could not do, Jesus could. So when you get this first idea of the God from God to human beings, think of what is being said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This baby born in Bethlehem is bigger than you think. Greater than you can imagine. How big is he? Is he just going to be another prophet? Feeble, unable to communicate correctly? Is he going to be another fallen vessel, a fallen medium by which God is going to communicate? Not at all. Jesus is born to guarantee and perfect the connection between God and his communicator. The downward message from heaven to earth. Verses 2 and 3. This baby born in Bethlehem is none other than the heir of all things. What does that mean? He owns everything. It's going to be his. Goes on. And through whom God also made the universe. What? So does that mean that before the universe existed, he existed? Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory? You know, you can't separate sunshine from sun. Have you ever tried? Can you shut the windows and shut the curtains and expect to see some light in here? You can't separate the two. Jesus can't be separated from the Father. He is the radiance of God's glory. Moreover, he's the exact representation of God's being. What keeps you alive? Jesus. What keeps you breathing? Jesus. What keeps this world turning? Jesus. What keeps you waking up every morning? Jesus. You see, if Jesus is not only the creator but the sustainer of all things, then, ipso facto, He is, come on, say it, He is God. Now, if He is God, can there be any breakdown in the communication between God and Jesus? See, here's the interesting thing. If you don't understand the Trinity, you will not understand Jesus. And people say, oh, the Trinity is too hard. Can't ever understand the Trinity. Rubbish. If you don't understand that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit were one from eternity, you will not understand the mystery of the Incarnation and how beautiful and wonderful it is. We have come from Old Testament to New Testament, from Old Covenant to New Covenant, because of this tiny baby born in Bethlehem. He's made all the difference, particularly in the way God communicates. The message has not been transmitted from heaven to earth. It's been brought down from heaven to earth in the person of God Himself. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You could also say, if you've heard Me, you've heard the Father. For I and the Father are one. Jesus came to earth directly from the inner circle of the Trinity. And so everything that God was thinking even before He created the world, Jesus was already in on it. And everything that God the Father had ever said in the inner circle of the Trinity, Jesus had heard it. Now, you take Jesus and bring Him to earth. Will He be able to communicate the Father's will, the Father's knowledge, the Father's understanding to this earth? Of course He will. There is no gap between God and His message and the messenger or the medium we know to be Jesus Christ. But that's the first from heaven to earth. What about from Jesus outward to human beings? You see, we talked about the divinity of Jesus as He communicates the divine purposes and will of the Father as God Himself. He is perfectly able to communicate it to earth because He's God. But how is He perfectly able to communicate it out to human beings? And this is where His humanity comes in. Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Fully God, fully man. When He brings the message of God, He becomes the translator. I love it when we do bilingual services, and I always wonder, is the translator getting what I'm saying? Jesus is not only the medium, He's the translator. He has the perfect message of God, and He perfectly translates it into human language, into human ability to understand, because not only is He God, but He becomes a man. And so the translation, He doesn't come in the abstraction of His divinity, but He comes also in the fullness of human flesh. And therefore, He's able to take the message out to others. John's Gospel says, Jesus was the Word of God, the divine side, become flesh, the human side. Do you get that? Divine, translated into human, so that the message which is divinely ordained and begun, initiated, can now be translated into human language. Because Jesus becomes a human being, it means that He can perfectly, therefore, convey God's message to us in a medium that we can fully understand. If God came down as God and stood before you, what would you do? What did Isaiah do? He fell on his face saying, no, Lord, please not. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Kill me now. Moses could not stand the glory of God. If God came down and tried to communicate, we'd run for cover. So what does He do? He becomes like us. Somebody once made the analogy. If you were trying to save an ant nest from a destructive force, say a fire or a big pool of bubbling oil or something. I don't know what you're saving your ant colony from. But imagine, you need to save it. And you came down with your big boots on as a human being. What would you do to those poor little ants? You'd scare the devil out of them. You need to become an ant. Why did Jesus become a man? Why did he become like us? He became like us so he could communicate God's love. He could directly communicate what he alone knew to be the perfect message of God. And he did it even when it cost him his life. He was born to guarantee this better transmission of God's message outward to the rest of the human race. This is what the Apostle John says in his opening verses of his letter. This is really instructive because it's not just because Jesus comes that we can hear the message. Jesus comes so we can see the message. And not only see the message, but touch the message. And not only touch the message, but when we have communion, what do? We taste the message. All aspects of our senses become included in the message of God's love. This is what John writes. That which was from the beginning, up in heaven, eternal, divine, with the Father, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. You see all the senses involved in this message now become flesh. This is what we proclaim concerning the word of life. John goes on to say, the life appeared and we have seen it. And that's why we can testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has now appeared to us in human form. When we think about a message being communicated, the prophets were woeful. They weren't God, and they were fallen human beings. So in Jesus, we have God who becomes a perfect human being, and in all aspects, therefore, is able to communicate the perfect message. Moreover, as you'll notice in our verses from Hebrews 1, by giving himself up on a cross, he could take away the mess and fallenness and confusion of our own sin and minds. As Jesus opens us up, we can finally receive in a pure way the message from God that we could never receive before. That's why Jesus had to die, because the crap that's in our lives blocks the message of God. Jesus comes to take away the sin of the world, to rip the curtain away so that we can finally say, ah, God loves us. And when we get that, we receive with joy the message from heaven. This is what verse 3 says. After he had provided purification for sins, in other words, to take away the barrier that prevents us from hearing his word, he then sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, what does that mean? It means that he's now, as a human being like us, seated at the right hand of the Father. And as a human being like us, Hebrews goes on to say, he ever lives to what? Intercede for us. In other words, the communication process didn't end on the cross. The communication process didn't end in the grave. The communication process continues today, for Jesus is seated with the Father and our prayers are heard. Our relationship with the Father is pure and undefiled and opened. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2, in fact, we are now seated where? In the heavenly realms. In other words, there's no breakdown in the communication because we're seated right with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We are there. The communication is open and perfect. We know God's message. We know God's love. There's no shadow, no second guessing, no doubting, because we know that Jesus is our medium. Medium in the beautiful sense of being a go-between, a mediator between heaven and earth. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, at least, Advent becomes a wonderful time. A wonderful time. A time for wonder. I mean, get your head around the incarnation. Get your head around God becoming flesh. Get your head around the ancient story, always messed up because they've been too potential problems, the problem between God and the prophets and the prophets and the intended audience. There's always been a breakdown. Thank God Jesus has finally come. The way has been cleared. God speaks directly through His Son to those who follow Him. Advent is a time of wonder and joy. Through this baby born in Bethlehem, we have a better message than ever given to humankind before. In any other land or any other culture, this message is the only one whereby God Himself has come down. Every other religion has some mediator who's fallen and fragile and has problems. But Jesus comes, the perfect God in perfect flesh, to communicate to us a perfect message. God is love. Unlike me and my failed text messages, God has a perfect message delivered through the perfect medium. For indeed, His name is Jesus. The medium is the message. The flesh, God has become flesh, and we have beheld His glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear and eyes to see that You have made it the perfect message, that You have brought from heaven directly the Word of God. We have no reason now to guess or doubt Your love for us, for we have seen Your glory. We have beheld Your cross. We have now been seated with You in the heavenly realms. We thank You for this message and for the joy of sharing in it. In Jesus' name, amen.